You don't use, any of you guys still use marvelous in your everyday language? If you do, you're probably not a teenager. Okay? You're probably a little bit older than a teenager because that's an old-fashioned word. So, but it still reminds me of when you're talking about God. I mean, and so there's other words that we use in this generation that talk about God. What are some other descriptions of God? Words that we would use in our everyday language.
Awesome.
Awesome. I almost feel guilty telling somebody else they're awesome or something awesome happened because that used to refer to God, but that's kind of like marvelous. What are some other words? Amazing. Yeah, another word. We still use amazing sometimes. What else? Some other words?
Glory.
What?
Glory.
Glorious. Glorious. Yeah. Now that's something a grandmother would say. Oh, it's glorious. I mean, I'm not calling you a grandmother, okay? I'm just saying. Yes, I use glorious sometimes. Well, indescribable, undescribable, you know, but they're all good words. But I love this song because when I use the word marvelous, it's kind of like just a kind of a lasting, this is what God, but it's a unique word, marvelous. Well, let's say something Kristen, good job with your testimony. Both services, excellent, really, really highly important. You see the value of not just coming to church and sitting down and ignoring everybody else. I mean, it makes a huge difference in other people's lives. But excellent testimony. The women's retreat's coming up. A retreat is something that we really value around here. When the youth go on a retreat, it's not just for the fun of it. When the ladies go on a retreat, it's just whenever we have that kind of, there is a real purpose in that. It is a really, really good time. That being said, the price is up there on any retreats, youth retreats, women's retreats and stuff, especially if you want to sleep alone, which the way women snore, I don't blame you, but not that I would know, not that anybody I sleep with snores, I guess I wouldn't know if any other women snore or not, anyway, but I'm moving off that subject, but being the pastor, I have special connections because if some of you guys are sitting here thinking, man, I'd love to go, but you know, we can't afford that in our budget right now and things are really tight and I got a lot of other expenses and stuff coming up. Please, if money is the reason you're not going, if that's going to hold you back from going, please, I have available funds that can help pay that for you, okay? Literally, we do that a lot of times with different retreats. You don't have to walk front and say, I need money. Just come to see me or come to see Vicky. And the only thing that we ask is that you pay what you can, you know, what you can afford. A little you can afford, half of it, a little bit of it, or nothing. But I don't want to see you miss what God can do in your life just because of a teeny little thing like money. You guys, as a church, supply above and beyond anything this church could ever possibly use. And so we do have some funds available for that. And you don't have to advertise it to everybody. No one else will know. That'll just be our secret. But please, the retreat is amazing. We've been talking about, we've been going through this series of persecution, okay? And one of the things where we got to last week, we were talking about the words stop, look, and listen, okay? This is knowing God, okay? We're talking about going against the flow, going towards what God's will is. And 99.9% of God's will for every single person sitting here is written in God's word. And so how do you know God's will for your life? We talked about, you know, I made up these really cool words, stop, look, and listen. And sitting at a railroad track one time, and those words just came to my mind. And I think it was a God thing, or the railroad company's thing, but stop, look, and listen. And I just, we're not quite done that, and I want to explain something to you. Stop means be quiet, okay? Be still and know that I am God. So we talked about how important it is to spend some quiet time with God and to stop. And not just to talk to God, pray to God, God speak to me, but then listen. And that's something that's awkward in our day, to listen. But pray to God, but then seal your lips for a minute and say, God, please speak to me. Stop and speak to God and let him speak to you. Then the next one is look. Take open the Bible, God's word. Take open it. Take the Bible, open it, and read God's word. Study from God's word. You don't have to just read the Bible. There's other things you'll find out in a minute. But just read God's word and say, God, I'm about to open your written words to me. Please speak to me as I read this. And then look at God's word. Read and study God's word. And then the next thing I have is listen. Now, not listen in the fact that listen, you're already doing that. Do what it says. Don't be just hearers of the word. Listen to God's commands. Listen to his ideas. Listen to his thoughts. Do them. You know, it's like that. Listen to what I'm saying. You're not saying open your ears. You're saying do what I say. Because we don't want to be hearers of the word of God only as a church. What in the world kind of church would it be if it was just we hear the word of God and get out and go out and say, oh, now I can be like everybody else. No, we're not just hearing it. Do what it says, James says. So stop, look, and listen. So important. In Psalm 119, 9 to 16, and this is finishing up on last week, these verses, it's a section of verses we read a lot of times. It seems like it's written to young people because it says, how can a young person stay in the path of purity? Now, you got to understand, who wrote Psalms? Ultimately, God, okay? And so God wrote, you know, David did, God wrote us this. And so when he's talking to young people, according to God, who's a young person? Yeah, me too. You know, because God's been around a lot longer than me. So he's writing this to every single person. How can we stand? How can we walk in the path of purity? This is what we've been talking about, going against the flow. And you look ahead and you say, God, I don't know what your will is for me, but you look back and you did it that day and that day and that day and that day. Now, God, how can I live for you today? And you take that step. How can I live for you tomorrow? And you take that step and you look back and wow, God has spoken to you over in the years. How can a young person stay in the path of purity? By living according to your word. How can we stay on the right path that God wants us to be on? We live according to your words. Now I'm going to quickly plug in, stop, look, and listen into just these verses. You see it all throughout the Bible. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. That's stopping. I'm seeking you, God, with all my heart. Please speak to me. And we listen. So that's stopping. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's looking into God's word, reading God's word. And then doing what it says, listening. Praise be to you, God. Teach me your decrees. That's stopping and giving God time to do that. With my lips, I recount all the laws that came from your mouth. That's looking into God's words. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in grace with riches. That's listening, following your statutes, doing what it says. I meditate in your precepts. Consider your ways. I'm looking at your word. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is like written out how we can stay in the path of purity, how we can stay walking in that stream as the world's going that way. And going against the flow is hard. And it's not easy. How do we do that? And then last week I stopped and I did something. I just want to make sure that we're on the same page because I went into some of my personal, I don't mind telling you personal stories. Sometimes I get too personal, all right? I want you to know me. I want you to know what I'm like. But I went in, I spent some time talking about how I have my quiet time, how I have had the habit of stop, look, and listen. And so I shared some things, and please, it's not because I'm awesome. And if you could do what I did, you'd be as awesome as me, all right? Marvelous, I should say. No. All right, understand, I really hesitated to share. I don't like to share that kind of stuff because I don't want you to think that I am any different or any more special than anybody else, that we've arrived. We're not even close, okay? And I told you I'm going to have Vicky come up and share some things. And so she can come up because I don't want you to try to copy me. You can come up. Well, I'll just talk for another 10 or 15 minutes. Microphone should be where Bob was sitting. There you go. So please forgive us. I could probably have 18 more people come up and share how they have their stop, look, and listen, their quiet time with God. And I wish I had time to do that. We're not, honestly, please believe me, and Vicky's really nervous about this, we're not trying to highlight ourselves. The more ideas how to do it, because I don't do it the right way, I do it how God speaks to me. You do it how God speaks to you. Vicky does it how God speaks to you. But I know her quiet time because our habit, and I thoroughly enjoy this. Sometimes she gets up before me. Sometimes I get up before her. She gets up before me. I come lazily, tiredly walking down the steps like I am every single morning. She's like, oh, it's morning. You know, listen to the birds, you know. But I don't come down quite that happy. So I come down and I walk through the living room. I walk down the hallway and I look inside our little family room or whatever, and there's a little glowing light over in the corner in a certain chair, and I know she's sitting there in the morning having her quiet time. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel motivated, but I see her having her quiet time, and then I walk out and get my hot tub, and that's my quiet time. And, you know, I sit there and wake up a little bit. I do use that for prayer time, but I sit there and I walk back in, and then she's got the coffee made and the house cleaned and everything baked for the day and bread. And I sit in my chair and she feeds me grapes and fans me and stuff while I'm sitting. And then as a pastor, I finally get to work around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 o'clock, something like that. I have it made. What? Anyway, so I ask her to come and maybe just understand to say, here's another way to have quiet time, babe.
So which part of his story is true, right? I do feel very humbled to be asked to explain this, because first of all, I want you to know without a shadow of doubt that I don't do this perfectly. Okay, for me to stand up here and say, okay, here's my routine and give you the implication that I do it perfectly, regularly, every day, that would be a lie, okay? Because in all sincerity, there's often that the ball falls to the ground, and I lose the habit, and then I'm reminded again that I'm disconnected from that good father, okay? And so, yeah, we're so not perfect. And when Bob said that he sees me and that motivates him to have his quiet time, he's not telling the truth, really, because he motivates me. It's not the other way around, because when we were first married and he would get up and remember last week how he said he went to Burger King or McDonald's or whatever to have his quiet time, he'd go out of the house to spend time with God, and I was like, oh, you know, I am so a competitive person, and I will not be left behind. And so that really motivated me to get into the habit of spending time with God. And isn't that what it's about, right? It's about spending time with him. And it's not about a checklist. It's not duty. It's about love for that good father and to spend time with him. So he said about the light in the dining room, actually, it's a chair, it's a place. And I really think that that's part of this equation. He's finding that place where you can know it almost calls you. It's comfortable and it's familiar. And when you get into that zone. So I have a place. I encourage you to find a place. And the first thing that I do, and it's interesting because Bob said during the last song last week, he wants me to share it. And I jotted some notes before his sermon. But one of his first points was be still. And guess what's first on my list? Be still. Because that's the first thing I do when I go in there and sit in my chair is I am still. Now, I don't mean just that my body is still, but I try to still my mind of all the stuff, all the duty, all the routine, everything, the troubles, whatever, to just be still. And that sort of implies, and maybe it needs to be said, that there is not a device in the room with me, because that is an implement of not stillness. Okay, that's multitasking to the nth degree. So let's put that in the other room and just be still. And during that time, and then I say to God, God, please change me. Years ago, I read a book that said, change me, Lord. And it challenged me to every time I open the Word of God, kind of like what Bob said this morning, to say, God, please change me. I don't want this to be about just information. I want my heart to be changed. And so I repeat those words back to God. God, please change me. And then I open the Word of God. And I'll tell you right now that I spend more time preparing my mind to hear what God says than I do actually spend in His Word. It's the truth. And what do I do? So this time of year, when it's during ladies' Bible study, I get out my Bible study homework. And sometimes, depending on what study we're doing, that's a lot of work. Right now, what we're doing is we're reading one verse and then we're writing down the verse. And in my case, because I don't have anybody else in the house, because Bob's still in the hot tub, I say it out loud and I try to reinforce it in my mind, because if we read it and we write it and we say it, it becomes more a part of us. And I'll tell you the truth, too, because a lot of the verses that Kelly's picked for us, I look at the reference and I go, oh, I know that verse. And I sort of cheat. I just start writing it. Is that cheating? I'm really looking for the answer. I need validation. No. Because at first I felt sort of guilty that I'm not opening it and looking at it. But is it still true? If it's in my memory, if it's in my mind, and it's still God's word, yes, it's still true. And what we're doing when we do this is we bring what we already know, most of us. A lot of us know it. We might not know the order of the words, but we know the truth. And we're reading it, or we're recalling. We're bringing it from the back of our minds, from our memories, to the front, so we can fix our eyes on it, so we can look at it. So we have stopped, and now we're looking. We're looking at God's word. And then when it's not Bible study season, we're not doing Bible study homework, my fallback, and I don't do this all the time. Sometimes I read other books, but for years and years and years and years, I've been reading Proverbs. So today is March 10th. So on March 10th, guess which chapter of Proverbs I read? It's really tough. The 10th chapter of Proverbs, tomorrow the 11th, and so on and so forth. And so there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, right? So that means that not very often do I actually read the 31st chapter. How many times a year do I read the 31st chapter? Justin, no. So whatever, not very often is the answer. Okay, because there aren't very often 31 days in the month, right? So, and then what happens, and you think, Vicki, haven't you read it? How many times in the last 30 years have you read Proverbs? Not quite enough. Because Proverbs is all so much about wisdom and relationships and handling finances and temper and purity. And it's all about so much integrity, so much stuff. And so I just want to sow those seeds. And I use that illustration that I think Proverbs is like a pack of wildflower seeds. Do you ever read Proverbs? You think, this person has ADD, like big time. They are like bouncing all over the place. I feel like it's a pack of wildflower seeds, right? There's random beautiful flowers in there. And what I did is it's like I prepared the garden during that stopping time, that being still time. And then I open the seeds and just throw those seeds out. Just throw them all out there, week, day after day after day after year after year after year, throwing out seeds. And they're seeds of wisdom. If I sow seeds of wisdom, what will I get? Good job, Nolan. Wisdom. If we sow seeds of wisdom, we get wisdom. And if we sow righteousness, that's what I want to do. And that's what that time with the Lord is all about. Okay, so there we stopped, we looked, we listened, and the listening part is then, that is when I order my day. And this is so just the way I do it, but I work through what my day is going to look like. Why do I think it's so important to do that there? After I sowed the words of wisdom, I want to make sure that my day matches up with what I just read. That my priorities, that my energies are being spent on the truth and the wisdom of the word of God. And then if I still have more time and Bob isn't in yet from the hot tub, have you noticed there's a theme in this? It's the hot tub, right? I pick up a book and I read a chapter of a book. Right now I'm reading the book, The Resilient Life. And guess what verse it's about? It's all about Hebrews. That verse it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's do it with resiliency. And the thing that God's teaching me right now, I know I'm a very young person, but I'm in the second half of my life. And I want to live my life, the second half, with more victory than I did the first half. I'm not coasting. No way. And that this is what this time spent with the Lord does for me. And I will continue to talk until he comes to the front. So that's why he's coming.
Thanks. You did a marvelous job.
Marvelous.
Yes, thank you. Aww. And I just want to correct one thing she says. She's past the middle of her life. She's been on the second part of it for a while now. And we love it. What's that? You could live very long. I hope so, because I want to die first. So, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. This is kind of like our key verse going through this part of the last couple weeks. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Remember the sea anchor and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, what we're looking for today and what I'm looking for today is we're running that race. We're going upstream. We're called to persevere and continue to say, God, what do you want for me the next day and the next day? And it is not easy running the race upstream the way God calls us to go. It's way easier to go downstream, the flow of the world, and be like them. But God calls us to walk against the current, against the flow. And it is really hard. So he says you need to endure. You endure the shame that sometimes comes with it, the little bits of persecution that we are feeling, that the rest of the world is feeling, huge amounts of persecution. Endure it. Scorn the shame. Say, hey, go ahead and make fun of me. Go ahead and laugh at me. Go ahead and unfriend me, because I'm standing up against the garbage that's on there, and I'm not going to participate in that gossip or hang out with the people that do anymore. And it takes shame. It's hard to do that. And Jesus sat down at the throne of God. Now, what I want to talk today, this is the sixth thing that heroes do, that people that are walking against the flow do. Heroes consider him who endured such opposition. And that's what the verse says. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It is hard to continue down that path of serving God every day with the rest of my life. I don't do it perfectly. Okay? Even though sometimes you think the people that are up front are perfect, I am not a hypocrite, but I am not perfect in this. And it is hard sometimes to do what's right and what God calls us to do. And the decisions he asks us to make are really difficult sometimes, because it means friends or no friends. It means being rejected or whatever it may mean, whatever God specifically calls you to do. But one strength we have is consider him who endured such oppositions. So heroes consider him. Now, first of all, what I want to do today, I want to consider him. This, to me, is a huge motivation factor in my life. Because if I just consider me and think about me, which I so easily do, I tend to lift up my feet and go with the flow. And God says, no, I don't want you going that direction. It is way better to live that direction against the flow. You'll end up better. You'll be wiser. You'll be smarter. You'll be happier. You'll have a better life. Everything that God promises is awesome, but you will have struggles. And so one of the ways I keep walking upstream is to consider him. Now, the word consider, I know what consider means, but just so we're on the same page, the dictionary has all these words for it, synonyms or whatever. Consider means to think carefully about something before making a decision. Did you ever make a decision without being careful and you didn't think it through? And all of a sudden, oops, there goes my money, you know. Oh, yeah, I like that. Here's a credit card. And all of a sudden, you realize you're paying, you know, 99.8% interest daily, you know, on that thing. And it's like, man, we didn't need that. We didn't need this. But, you know, we need to stop and think this through. Sometimes it comes with speaking, although probably none of you guys ever do that. I do when I ask someone when the babies do, and it's not. Think carefully about something before making decisions. So God says, you want to be strong, you want to be able to walk up, think carefully. Think carefully. We are called to consider him. Other words for that, think carefully about something before making decisions. Other words are contemplate, examine, review, ponder, deliberate, chew over, meditate on. These are kind of what God has in mind here. Think about him who endured such oppositions. And what I'd like to do today, and one thing, this has been really interesting for me this week and last week, as I was getting ready for this, you know, we often think about, and it's consider him who endured, you know, such opposition from sinners so you not go weary and lose heart. And a lot of times, when we say we consider him, we think about Jesus. Huge motivation for me is what did Jesus go through for me? That he was willing to go to the cross and be tortured and suffered and ripped apart, mutilated for me. That he was willing to take my sins on his body. And we're going to go there a little bit today. But I went in a different direction in my studies this week that I know the verses we're going to do today, but they just jumped out and grabbed me in a little bit different way. Consider him. What I'd like to do today, I'd like to consider God's part of what happened to Jesus. God's part, God the Father, okay? Now, I know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one and the same. But I want to take a look because God separates. He said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit was sent down and the three of them existed together in one, which I fully understand the Trinity theory. So not the theory, but I fully understand the Trinity. If you want to know exactly how to understand it, see me later and I don't, okay? But I want to look at God's part in this. I want to consider God. What did God do for us? How did he feel? You know, how does God feel about this? What was God thinking? What motivated God to seek and save the lost? You know, what motivated God himself, the creator of everything? God the Father, why would he like me? Why would he care about me? What motivated him to offer his son as a sacrifice for me? What was he thinking? So I want to look at a couple of verses that really kind of jumped out for me. It was really neat. Acts 2, 23. The Bible says, this man Jesus was handed over to you, okay? Jesus was handed over to Pilate and the Romans and the Jewish nation called for his crucifixion. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked people, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Think about this. God did not just create to say, well, we're lonely up here in heaven. You know, Michael and the archangels sinned, so I cast them. Michael the archangel and then a third of the other angels, I cast them to heaven. And now, what can we do with our time? Let's create a human being, you know? And let's create Adam and Eve, and everything's going to be really cool, and it's going to be awesome, and I hope they don't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because then sin, that's going to mess up the whole plan. So he created Adam and Eve, gave them a really nice place, and he said, now, live for me, and hopefully you'll choose me. And then they went and Adam and Eve sinned and they ate the fruit and death entered the world and all of a sudden people started dying and God was like, I can't believe it. Why in the world did you do that? Now how am I going to save you? I thought you would do this and I know. We'll just create a sacrificial system and see if that works, you know? And if that doesn't work, we'll try to think of something else later on. You understand what this is saying? Jesus was handed over to us by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. He knew that we were going to sin. When he created Adam and Eve, he knew that they were going to sin. And he didn't say, oh, wow, that caught me by surprise. Now what am I going to do? He knew we were going to sin. He knew we were going to choose humanly like we almost always do in the flesh. He knew the relationship with God was going to be broke. He knew they were going to be sentenced to eternal destruction and all of mankind because of that. So what he did, he didn't say, oh, now what do I do? He knew we were going to sin. He was going to kill an animal, and an innocent animal was going to die to cover up their sins, and he knew he was going to instate the animal sacrifice, so we understand that something innocent has to die. When we sin, the payment for sin is the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And he knew then he was going to make a law because the law was given to us to prove that you can't be good enough to get to heaven, that I can't be good enough to get to heaven. God wanted us to know that something innocent had to die for us, so he gave us the law. We all said, oh, I can't keep all those laws. I can't be good enough to get to God. And God says, yes, but I've got a plan. I've got a sacrifice planned that will take away your sins. He planned on sacrificing his son Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Now think about that for a minute. How many of you fathers or mothers would be willing to sacrifice your son for somebody like me? Or somebody like a mass murderer? Or for the sins of the world? Which one of you would sacrifice your children, planning on having that child, your firstborn, to be sacrificed? None of us would. You got to be kidding me. I would rather die myself. I could plan on myself, and you dads would be the same thing. I'll die for my son. I'll die for somebody half decent. But God planned on sacrificing his son from the very beginning. God's deliberate plan because of his foreknowledge. That's amazing to me when you stop and think about it. Literally, that God planned on doing that. Let's go to Romans 8:31. Well, as you turn to Romans 8:31, if you're turning there, Ephesians 1:11 says, and I don't have it up here, but in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The Bible is just very clear on God had this planned out. It didn't catch him by surprise. He planned on sacrificing his son for me. Romans 8:31 to 39. What then shall we say in response, or just some of that, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to what it says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. There again, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's just incredible that God would do that for people like us. I never really stopped, and I know all these verses, but I never really stopped and thought of God's part of this sacrifice. And as a father, as a human being, you can understand the sacrifice, the amount of love God had for me, that he did not spare even his own son. He gave everything, God. That's what it insinuates. He didn't spare anything. He even gave his own son for me because he loved me that much. And so it says, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? It goes on to say, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? If he loved us that much, who's going to separate us for trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That is written, we face death. The disciples, they face death all day long. See, we go against the flow and we think, oh, it's hard and I might be tortured. I might run into trouble. I might be made fun of. But when I compare it to the love that Christ had for me, that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son for me, and here I'm worried about being unfriended, or I'm worried about people laughing at me because I'm not going to laugh at that kind of joke or tell that kind of joke, or I'm worried about some money, you know, that I might have to pay extra taxes because I'm honest about the car or the something that I bought. It is nothing compared to the love that God had for me. It's just incredible. And then there's another long passage. And I read this a couple months ago, Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It'll take us probably the next 40 minutes to get through it. Isn't it really cool when a speaker takes his watch off and lays it here? Does that make you feel good? That makes, he's watching his time. That's good, right? Yeah, I used to love it when they did that. It's like, oh, good, get this over with. And they're watching their clock. Anyway, well, I know you're not thinking that, but that's the way my mind would go. Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a specific prophecy about Jesus Christ. And we read this a while ago, talking about the extent that what Jesus Christ went through for us. Not just the pain and the suffering, but that nobody liked him and everybody accused him and nobody stood up for his defense. I'd like you to erase that from your mind for a little bit. And I want you to picture God's part of Isaiah 53. I want you to picture the Heavenly Father's part of Isaiah chapter 53 as we read through here. And it takes on a whole new meaning to me when I do this. Isaiah 53 starts out, who has believed our message and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And I want you to understand the extent to which God subjected his son. Okay, you understand, this was God's plan. God knew this was going to happen, and God literally subjected his son. We look at it from Jesus' perspective a lot, but God literally subjected his son to this on purpose. This was his plan. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. I think that's just dumb, but I know God just made him not good looking. You know, he wasn't, you know, someone that people like to look at. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. See, as a parent, if that was your child, how would you feel? And God planned it this way and made his son to be this kind of person. He was despised and rejected. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. They even accused God of causing this pain to Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep, we've just gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've gone our own way. We've rejected God. And God laid our consequences for our sin on his son. Didn't hold us accountable for it. Laid it on Jesus. Blamed his own son. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Picture yourself as a parent of your daughter, of your son. And they're going through this. And you are allowing it. And you are permitting it. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Now listen to the intentionality of the next couple phrases. For he was cut off from the land of the living. God cut him off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. And he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Didn't even bury him in a decent place. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, now. This next sentence hits me in my heart. Even though Jesus lived that kind of life, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Not only did he make him not popular, not only did he suffer and was a man of sorrows and acquainted deeply with grief, it was his Father's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Not only did God plan it, God planned on crushing and making his own son suffer. That's how much God loves you. So let me do this gently, because I don't want to say this in the wrong way. But where do you rank on God's really, really liked people list? Where do you rank? How did I say it? Where do you think you stand in God's priority list? That he was willing to crush his own son so you could live. You think you're at the bottom of God's priority list? Oh, I'm not worthy, God, because I've sinned and done this. God says, I'm going to crush my son. Because I care about you so much, I'm not willing that any should perish. Not that we're more important than Jesus, but I think we rank way up there on the list of God's priorities, that he was willing to give his own child because you were so amazing and worth it to him. I know a lot of people have daddy issues. You never felt like you were worth much. Your dad never said, or your mom never said, I appreciate you. I'm proud of you. Well, I want to tell you what, there is a Father in heaven that is so proud of you, that so much loves you, he gave his only son to die on the cross. And when I'm struggling with going upstream, with taking the next step, when God presents me with a choice that's a really hard choice, it's nothing to the choice he made because he loved me. To sacrifice his own son for me. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And after Jesus had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servants will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, when I started reading these verses and considering him and took it off considering Jesus, although we do that a lot and we will still do that, and I'll get to that in a minute, but I really want to highlight today that when I consider God himself, Colossians 1, 15 to 22 is another verse. Now listen to how important God's Son was. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. This is talking about God's Son, who he willingly and planned on crushing for me. Whether thrones or powers, rulers or authority, all things have been created through Jesus and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. That's how important Jesus was. And listen to the next sentence or two. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. If you make that into a short sentence, it would read, for God was pleased to have Jesus shed his blood. If you put that with the other verses in the Bible, God planned on and was pleased with crushing his son for me. I don't understand that kind of love that God had for me. And, you know, I know you're saying, well, Jesus, he crushed him and stuff, but then he came back to life and he's living in heaven and everything's fine. So he had to endure a couple days or 33 years on earth. I'm sure you'd say that about your son or daughter if they were taken, abused, crushed, killed, tortured. You'd say, oh, it's only for 3 days. It's not a big deal. And having to turn your back on them when they're looking at you, crying out for your help that Jesus did on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it pleased him. I don't want to malign to make you think God is a nasty guy. I want you to think that's how much God loves you. That's how much God the Father loves you. You all know Jesus loves you, and I'm not minimizing that, but God the Father, you're a good, good God, a good, good Father we sang about. How great the love of God. pleased him to sacrifice his son. It was the Lord's will to crush him. God's deliberate plan. And you think, but poor Jesus was caught in the middle. You know? God, his father, sacrificed him. What kind of father does that? You know? So how about Jesus? I wonder how he felt about God's plan the first time he heard about it, which was probably the same time God did it, all right? But what about Jesus? I want to read just a couple quick verses as we finish up about Jesus. John 10, 17 to 18. So I'm looking at the motivation factor in this. Consider him. And when I went to consider him as in God, I was just amazed by some of the wording in some of these things. And then you go to Jesus. Listen to this, John 10, 17 to 18. Jesus says in his own words, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but," what's he say? "I lay it down of my own accord." Let me finish that. "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Okay, see right at the end it says this command. He was asked to lay his life down. And so he comes down to earth and he tells people, he said, "Listen, I'm not doing this because God made me do it. And I want to live something else, but God tells me to go that way. So here I go, you know. God's made me do it. You know, I'm kind." He made sure we understood that I lay it down of my own accord. This is my decision to lay my life down. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. I did this because I wanted to. Not because I'm forced to. Yeah, it was a command from my Father, but I'm doing it because I want to. I didn't have to. Jesus was fully in to doing these things. He knew the plan from the beginning. He's God. He knew the plan from the beginning. Romans 8, 37, 39. I don't know if it's up here or not. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. Now listen to this love. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all in heaven will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's amazing love. He loved me this much. And I skipped one verse. I'm going to go back to it because it's a really cool verse. It's probably two. In Matthew 26, 52 to 54, Jesus is in the garden and they're getting ready to, they were capturing him. And, you know, when they came to get him and Peter, his buddy Peter pulled out a sword and cut the guy's ear off and he ran and then he stuck it back on. And I always said, if I was Jesus, I would have stuck it back on upside down or something, you know, just because that's who I am. Anyway. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Don't you think I can call on my Father? And he will at once put my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that said it's got to happen this way?" I love what he said. "Don't you think I can call on my Father?" And I mean, you don't think I can defend myself. I'm only Jesus. I'm only God. I can't defend myself. You know, I can't imagine going against him. What do you do to go against God? That he, it's like he could just thought you and poof, you're gone, you know, and you're like sugar on the floor or I don't know why sugar on the floor, but he didn't need anybody to defend him. He said, "Don't you think I can call on my Father if I didn't want to be here? If I don't want to be arrested, you think they're going to arrest me? Duh. I'm doing this because I love Bob Kinsinger and because I love you 11 guys and because I love this church. That's why I'm doing it." He was motivated by love for me. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." He himself said, "Give me their sins. Let me die for their sins. God, it's going to hurt, but I'm going to do it." And that's what it is to be motivated by the love of God and the love of Jesus. To be able to say, it's going to hurt and I'm going to be persecuted. I might not have friends. I might have to give up some relationships and some things. But I love God. Why? Because he told me I had to. No. Because he loved me so much, how could I not? What in the world kind of person doesn't respond. What in the world kind of Christ follower isn't motivated by the love that God had and that Jesus had for them? Do you know how haughty that would be to say, I'm good enough, they should have died for me. They got a good deal when they got me. We can't take a little laughing or a little persecution, or we can't step out in faith to do some things God's called us to do. First Peter 5, 10 to 11. And the God of grace who called you to his eternal kingdom, his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Listen, consider him who endured such opposition for you, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think we need indoor stop, look and listen. I think we need to be still and thank God for what he did and the pain that he went through for me. And we need to thank Jesus, and we do this way more often than we thank God. We need to thank Jesus for what he did for me, but understand the extent of which he went. And then I would say this in a not slang way, but for God's sake, stand up. For the love of God, stand up and endure. Don't shrink back. For God's sake, because he loved us, for the love of God, stand up, endure, walk upstream. If God and Jesus loved me that much, I want to know them and I want to serve them. And that should motivate us. Consider him. Now, I'm telling you, there are so many reasons to walk upstream, because it is the right way to go. Whether you love God or hate God, it is still the right way to live your life, to pattern after what God has written in his word. It is still the right thing to do. But how much better if we live it because I want to. I want to show God I love him, and I'm choosing this life, and I'm walking upstream, and I'm enduring because of what God went through for me. For God's sake, for the love of God, stand up and walk up that stream. I don't see any other possible decent response. Lord Jesus, thank you for the amazing things you've done for us. God, thank you that it was your plan from the beginning to hand Jesus over to die for me. And it pleased you to do that. And I don't think it's a happy please, haha, I'm having fun. I think it was an agonizing, but it pleased you because you cared for me and there was no other way. Thank you. And God, I want to be pleased to serve you. I want to walk up that stream. No matter if any go with me. How wonderful, how marvelous you are. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.